And I want to start off today by just saying, in the past, I've been known to give some bad gifts. And perhaps, husbands, you can relate to this. My first Christmas being married, I decided I was going to buy my wife some shoes. Now, let me just say this. Whenever it comes to buying shoes or clothes in general for your wife, you are on thin ice. Right? It could go either way. It could go really well or it could go very poorly. And so I remember her unwrapping the box, and inside you could tell it was a shoe box. And my wife's name's Eileen, by the way, just so you know if I mention her name. She unwrapped the box, and inside was a shoe box, and I could just see her eyes fill up with excitement as she saw this. And then she opened up the box, and I could immediately see disappointment wash over her face. I'm going to be honest with you, the shoes that I bought her that day were very ugly. Ugliest shoes. If anyone watched the Magic School Bus in here, I'm not saying you have to watch it regularly now, but have you seen or heard of the Magic School Bus before? All right, let's go here for a second. Miss Frizzle wears all these crazy outfits. Miss Frizzle would have worn these shoes. They were zebra print with glitter. Oh, glitter, lots of glitter. I think they even had like little ribbon tassels on them. And they had like clocky high heels. They were pretty ugly shoes. I'm going to be honest with you. And she was she was trying to be nice when she opened. She did this that the wives sometimes do. She was like, oh. Like when you get the gift and you're trying to conceal the shock and disappointment in your voice. And then she checked out the shoes and then she saw they were the wrong size. And it was like, oh no. Guess I'll have to return these, you know? It was like her saving grace that they were the wrong size. Now, this is where the plot thickens, because I had deliberately purchased the ugliest shoes I could find. And this was a practical joke. On the bottom of the box was duct taped a gift card from DSW Designer Shoe Warehouse so that she could go pick out her own pair of shoes. And so when I explained this, the disappointment washed away. And side note, wives do not think those kinds of practical jokes are really that funny. So for her, the disappointment was a momentary thing. And you and I, we've faced disappointment before. And when it's just fleeting, when it's just for a moment, when it's just temporary, we can get over it pretty quickly. But some disappointment lingers for a long time, and the ending isn't happy, and the resolution is not quick. I remember being in high school, and in your senior year of high school, the question you get most asked, and so if you're entering that, I just bear with me, here we go. What are you doing? Where are you going to school? What's next for you? Everyone you meet, are you a senior in high school? What are you doing after high school? What's next for you? Where are you going to school? Rinse and repeat 1,000 times. You can meet 1,000 new people. They'll ask you the same 3 questions. And so I remember being in my senior year, and it's a really nerve-wracking and anxiety-filled thing because you're applying maybe for schools, if you're thinking about going to college, trying to figure out what's next. And I remember being in my senior year, and I had applied to the University of Arizona, and I had applied months earlier, and I hadn't heard anything. And I assumed that was because it takes a lot of time to work up a scholarship package as epic as the one they were planning on sending me. And at the time, I was working at Subway. And so a letter came from the University of Arizona. And my dad is a really good guy. He was so excited to bring it to me at work. And I got to be honest with you, at that time, I didn't necessarily, like, I had no friends at work. They're just people I worked with. And so I was at Subway, and so I was like, great, I get to open this in front of a bunch of strangers. And then he walked in with a letter, and it was just that, a letter. And I was thinking, that's not usually what a scholarship package looks like. So it did not bode well for me. So I opened it up, and instead of an acceptance letter, what it ended up being was a letter saying, we are unable to process your application at this moment. We never received your SAT scores. You'll have to resubmit, and we'll get to your application when we do. And I was devastated. And my dad had brought this into me in Subway. Perhaps gift-giving runs in the family. I don't know. Might be our gift. But I was devastated because if you know it is such a stressful time and you apply early and my GPA was okay but not great. And so my questions that maybe you can relate to or understand, would they reach enrollment limits? Would I get in? Would there be any money for me scholarship-wise when I do get it, if I do get in, will there be money for me available? And then the last one, that concern that I had, disappointment I was experiencing at this point. I want to go to the same college as my high school sweetheart, which she was going to the University of Arizona. And so I'm thinking, what will happen to our relationship? Now, some of you, in hindsight, right, I don't know what it is, like 90-something percent of all high school relationships end. Now, let me tell you this. I married my high school sweetheart. So that was a big deal, and I win. So, but I have all of this disappointment, all, and I got to be honest with you, it didn't get resolved nicely. I did get into the U of A. I did not get any scholarships, and it made school a lot harder. It was tough. See, that was a disappointment that it lingered. I didn't get over it. It wasn't immediate. It wasn't a temporary. Now, on the other side now, it's like, okay, things, life is good. That's not holding me back. But it was tough. And those unmet expectations created disappointment in my life. Whether it was reasonable or not, they lingered. They stuck around. And so I just turn the question to you. Where is it that you face disappointment in life? What does disappointment look like for you? In what area of your life are you traversing it? Pastor Stephen Furtick at Elevation Church wrote a book some years ago. I think it's a really good book. It's called Crash the Chatterbox. But he gives a definition of disappointment I've always appreciated. And it's this, that disappointment is the gap between what I expect and what I experience. In other words, my expectations, and when it comes to God, that's the thing. We expect the most from those who have given us the most, like parents. Or in this case, with God, we hear his promises. We hear how much he loves us. We've seen what he's done in the past. And we set our expectations accordingly very high because he's all good and he loves us and he's all powerful. So our expectations are here, but then we feel like our experiences in life are here, and there is a gap that is created. That gap is where disappointment festers and grows and lives. The gap between what I expect and what I feel like I experience. When we feel that gap, when we experience that gap, we ask some questions, and maybe you've asked these before. If God loves me, right, if, it's conditional now. If God loves me, why did this happen? If God loves me, why did this happen? If it were possible for things to change for me now, they would have. What's going on? Or this one, and maybe you've thought this one, and it's tough. But when I put my trust in Jesus, I thought this would happen. When I put my trust in Jesus, I thought this would happen. Maybe that's you. Maybe you thought work would be steady. Maybe you thought you'd have enough to get through the bills in a week. Maybe you thought on this side of Christ, the thing that enslaved me, that addiction that I was facing, that once I made a decision, it would have no power over me. It would just go away. But you find you're still tempted by it. How is this fair? You thought when you made a decision to follow Jesus that Jesus would magically change your spouse's heart, and that hasn't happened. You thought that he would save your marriage, and yet that hasn't seemed to happen either. You thought maybe you wouldn't feel alone anymore, but what you are feeling and what you expected is there's a big gap. Maybe you thought that when you decided to follow Jesus, he would rescue your kids and return them to you. You thought that broken relationship would be restored, but it hasn't happened. And what you've expected and what you feel like you're experiencing are disconnected, misaligned. And that's the gap where disappointment lives. Those unmet expectations create chronic disappointment. I think anybody can deal with disappointment for a little bit of time. Those feelings, right? Anyone, you can ignore, I think you can, ignore disappointment for a little bit, but no one is a superhero and nobody can ignore it forever. And what happens is over time, when you're faced with chronic disappointment in your life, when what you have come to expect or you expect and you feel like you're experiencing, when there is a disconnect, over time with chronic disappointment, no one can deal with it, no one's a superhero, so you do what is understandable and a lot of people do. You start lowering your level of expectations to match your level of experience, wherever that may be. And the challenge with that is when you drop your level of expectations to meet your level of experience, what you are doing is you're just making decisions one day at a time to stop turning to God for this or that. God's not, I don't consult God. I don't check in with God. I'm not sure what God can do for me in this. And we lower our expectations to meet our level of experience. And when we do that, it's unintentional, but the outcome is a shallow faith. It's a faith that can be pushed around by whatever's happening in life. I just want to ask you this question. Where in your life have you stopped being able to envision that God is able to do immeasurably more than you can ask or imagine? When you close your eyes and think about it, what is that area of your life where you stop thinking that God can do anything about your circumstances or change anything? That you think he can't do immeasurably more than you can ask or imagine. And if that is you, if you can think of an area, if there's a part that you're thinking of, maybe it is time for you to refresh. And that is the heart of this series. And that's why I'm so glad that you're here. Our heart and desire with this series, Refresh, is to prepare our hearts to be ready for a deep faith that produces a life of fruitfulness that Jesus offers in him and by him and through him. And the whole series, we're looking at one parable. It centers on that. And a parable is just this. It's a fictitious story that Jesus would tell in order to communicate a very true and real spiritual principle. And the parable we've been looking at is the parable of the soils. It's got a sower that sows seeds and soils, and the soils represent different kinds of hearts of different people. And here's the parable. It was up on the screen before during the bumper video, but I just want to read it to you, and let's look at it together. We're going to be in Matthew 13 today. Here's what Jesus shares. Here's the story. He says, listen, a farmer went out to plant some seeds. As he scattered them across his field, some seeds fell on a footpath, and the birds came and ate them. Other seeds fell on shallow soil with underlying rock. And the seeds sprouted quickly because the soil was shallow, but the plants soon wilted under the hot sun, and since they didn't have deep roots, they died. Other seeds fell among thorns that grew up and choked out the tender plants. Still other seeds fell on fertile soil, and they produced a crop that was 30, 60, and even 100 times as much as had been planted. And that soil right there, that's what we want. We want to be good soil. We want to be productive and bold and effective. We want to have roots that go down deep and produce 30, 60, 100 fold. That's where we want to go. And that's where this series is taking us, one soil at a time. Last week, what Adam shared, and it was good, and it's where it started. But he shared with us the seed that fell along the path. And that represents the heart of an individual who has heard who Jesus is and has heard about what he's done, but there is no receptivity. They don't comprehend it. They don't receive it. They don't respond to it. There's no growth. The heart is hardened to it. And the heart is hardened to it because of some objections and resistance that they face. And those objections and resistance, they could be head or heart. But they're there. And to those people that are the path, they feel very reasonable. And so there isn't growth, there isn't receptivity, there's no change. And that's why the encouragement was to sow recklessly, because you never know which one of those seeds will take and true growth and life change will happen. So keep going after it. And it was encouraging. So recklessly. And this week, really what I want to share is I want to look at the second type of soil that Jesus discusses in the parable, and it's the rocky soil. So here's what Jesus shares about specifically the rocky soil. We're going to look at just these verses today. Other seeds fell on shallow soil with underlying rock, and the seeds sprouted quickly because the soil was shallow. But the plants soon wilted under the hot sun, and since they didn't have deep roots, they died. Now, that's where this comes in. I wanted to try, and because for me, I got to visualize stuff. And so I did the best I could to recreate the scenario, but I do not have a whole harvesting field. Instead, I have this box. And what you see is all the key elements. So you've got other seeds. They fell along shallow soil. So we've got this level of topsoil right here. We've got our plant. It is barely holding on. It is not enjoying life inside this box. But that is good. It's right there on top. It's got the top store. Then you see these rocks, which I borrowed and will return from our parking lot at some point. And then underneath this, you've got this deep, robust, ready-to-grow soil. But what you see from the parable and what we've got in this box to kind of illustrate, that you see that this plant, it's sprouted. It's got some roots, not intense. It's pretty droopy. It's kind of wilty. These roots aren't crazy deep. This isn't going to withstand a hurricane. It's gripping into the topsoil, and the rocks form a barrier that prevent the roots from going deeply down. The roots go, they grow a little bit out and around, but they don't go down. The rocks are the villain of the story in this case. The rocks are the barrier. They are the obstacles that prevent the roots from going down. In fact, the Gospel of Luke, when it talks about this, it says that because the roots are shallow, it can't get moisture. There's no moisture in it. The very thing that would give the root, that give this plant life, its roots are cut off from because of this barrier of rocky soil of the rocks. And then, just as is the case with nature and plants, the sun comes out. The elements hit it, and it beats down on it, and what you see, and that's where Jesus says, because the roots aren't deep, because it can't sustain itself, because it doesn't have deep roots, it just dies. It dies, it wilts, it withers, it goes. That's what he is describing. Now, let me just say, observationally, this is far different than the path. See, the path had no growth at all, no receptivity, no response. But this plant, oh, there's some growth, right? The seed on the path just stays there until it gets trampled and the birds come eat it. It just stays put. This one makes it into the ground. It goes into the soil. And while the roots are shallow, they are present. They are there. There's growth here. This is fundamentally different, as we'll see, as Jesus describes. So, we see what it says, right? We look at what the parable says. And then you always ask the question, okay, but what does it mean? And with parables, it's always tough, because every time Jesus told a parable, you're thinking, okay, somebody's God, somebody's me, somebody's other people, and you're trying to figure out who you are in the parable. This is a very fair question. And it helps us understand what it means and then how to apply it to our life. This is one of those really, and I thank God that the disciples, after Jesus told the story, they're like, we don't know what you're talking about. And so that's when he takes them aside. He's like, here's what I mean. I love the fact that Jesus explains what it means so that we don't have to sit here trying to spin our wheels. So Jesus gives us the explanation, the interpretation of what it means. And he says this. The seed on the rocky soil represents those who hear the message and immediately receive it with joy. But since they don't have deep roots, as we've seen, they don't last long. They fall away as soon as they have problems or are persecuted for believing God's word. Right? And the thing is, that message is also translated word. And so what it means is that the word of God is embodied in the person of Jesus. And what it means is that the presence of Jesus has taken up and is starting to grow in the life of this person. And when the presence of Jesus enters, he brings good news that brings hope. And here's the good news that Jesus brings, that God himself has entered the world that he created to give his life to save the people that he loved. And they killed him. And they murdered him, and he was dead for 3 days in the grave before he rose from the dead and glorified himself for all to see. And he says, those that trust in me can leave the graveyard too. Death has no hold on you, and you get to walk with joy in that eternal life forever. See, that's the good news. And what it means is that this rocky soil, they believe that message. They are experiencing the presence of Christ in their life. They receive the presence of Jesus. See, the path didn't grow at all. The shallow soil, this rocky soil, a little bit. It's a sincere and a real start to a life of faith. And even the word they use, they receive it with joy. The thought of this message and this truth, when they think about putting confidence in it, they have a sense of gladness about it. This is so different than last week. And then, you know, this is what it says. It says this, the same story, but in Luke, he says this: they believe for a while, but in the time of testing, they fall away. This is how it's described in Luke. And we know that the end of that, when the sun comes out, that plant dies. So they had a sincere start to faith, but then when problems and persecutions, right, when a time of testing, they fall away. And that fall away, it means to be tripped up. So it's not like this: these people are gradually losing interest in Jesus, but rather it is an all of a sudden collapse under the weight of what is going on. See, Jesus is describing the person that puts some trust in him, but they don't completely put their trust in him. And so when there is a time of testing, see, the testing, what testing does is it reveals the character and nature of the thing that is under the test. And so when the pressure test of life shows up, as it does for each of us, their faith is revealed for what it is. And honestly, what we see is that when it's revealed for what it is, the roots are shallow. It's a shallow faith. I'm not being critical. I think everybody starts with shallow faith. Right? When you first come to Christ, when you first make a decision of faith in him, right? No one has like that deep, robust faith that can withstand anything. We all start as shallow. The only way you move from shallow to having the deep roots talked about in the story is when you undergo tests and continue on in endurance and perseverance. That's what grows your faith. So it's not a criticism. At the same time, if this stays the way it is, Jesus is clear on the outcome. And the outcome is that plant dies, stops living. And what that means, and facing pain and disappointment and the hurt of unmet expectations, these are the people, the hearts of people, that eventually they go back to who they were before. They just fall right back into it. The same modes of thinking, the same patterns of behavior, the same attitudes, and the same mindsets. What Jesus, I think, is trying to communicate is that this response, they receive it with joy, with gladness. It is an emotional response, but there isn't attached to it an enduring love. It's shallow, right? There is an enduring love. There isn't. That has a commitment of faith that keeps going. To maybe help illustrate a little bit of the difference, let me just say this. I've got three children. My oldest one is 9 and a half. But I remember the day she was born. Here's a picture of us in the hospital. And so I was thrilled. I was excited. I was just losing. I was breaking down because you just love this kid so much. And when you ask people that have children before you have children, you're like, how could you love something that much? And then if you have multiple kids, you're like, how can you love them all the same? And they're like, oh, you just do. And I was like, that's not really an answer, but I guess that's all we've got. And then, having experienced it, I was like, they were right, you just do, you know? I was like, oh! And that's what it was. The moment that she was born, there is that moment of affection where you're like, I don't want to have to, but I would kill someone for you if I had to, you know? I don't want to do that, but I will do anything to protect you. I love you. And I'm like all hopped up on emotion, and I'm so excited. Now, when we had Grace, it was Eileen, that's my wife, she woke me up at 1 o'clock in the morning, and she said, I think the baby's coming soon. She was not. 13 hours later, all night long, the baby shows up at 2 p.m. And so I've been up all night. My wife's been up all night, laboring all night, which is a lot more difficult, and it's the trump card she always gets to play. But it's 2 p.m. the next day, and so they eventually, after a couple hours in there, after the baby's born, they move us up to the recovery room, and I'm like exhausted. And so I just kind of fall asleep, not intentionally, I just fall asleep. And Eileen stirs me at like a little bit later, and she's like, I really need to sleep. The baby's crying. Can you just take care of her? And I'm thinking like, what time is it? She said, 7 p.m. And I'm thinking, oh no. I don't think I can do this. Like, I can't undo this. You know what I mean? Like, I mean, in the moment I was so excited, so emotionally charged, and, you know, but then the time of testing comes, and I'm exhausted, and I'm tired, and I'm thinking, can I keep going? Can I keep doing this? Well, 9.5 years later, Grace still lives in our house. She still doesn't pay rent. It's an enduring love. It's gone deep. That's all. See, the rocky soil, there is an emotional response, and it's real, and it's genuine, and that's authentic, but the deep roots don't set in. And you've heard maybe people talk about this. Maybe you've said this. You think, I tried faith, and it didn't work. I gave church a chance, but it didn't take. I remember some of the most heartbreaking words I ever heard from a student that I mentored. I mentored him for years. We ministered together. And at some point, life got challenging. He didn't have answers to the questions he was asking. And he said at one point, God knows where I am. If he wants me back, he'll come find me. Oh. What do you do? I mean, I think that's why last week's so important. Because Jesus says if the rocks come in and they choke it out, then the plant will die. And if that's the case, that's why we got to sow recklessly. Because if the plant has died, it will require an entirely new seed to grow and bring that life transformation and change. So recklessly. At the same time, the question that I've been stewing on and thinking about for the last couple of weeks is this: how does shallow faith happen? I get that that's what Jesus is describing. I get that's what it means. I get and I see that when trouble comes, this person can't stand up under the weight. But how does it happen? How do people get stuck there? And my thought is if we can figure that out, perhaps we can reverse engineer and figure out how to remove those rocks and how to go deeper with what we're trying, go deeper in our faith and produce fruit. Here's what I think it is. Let me just share this with you. I think underlying rock prevents deep growth when we form false expectations of God based on what we want to be true versus what he said to be true. I think the key thing that will keep faith shallow is false expectations of what we want to be true of God versus what he actually said is true of himself. And so that's why I think the big solution, and if you catch nothing else, in the series Refresh, I want to invite you to refocus on letting God reveal himself as he is. As we go through with this series, make that a conscious decision to refocus on letting God reveal himself as he is, if you catch nothing else. It's hard to do. I think you and I can write a job description for God that we think he should really be after and be about and go and do. Only God wasn't at the HR meeting and he did not sign off on said job description. And you and I are left frustrated and disappointed, angry, because what we've come to expect is not what we feel like we're experiencing. But perhaps our expectations are in their own lane. This is especially hard. See, when we go after Jesus, when we make a decision to follow him, it's the thought of all of my past is forgiven. That is absolutely accurate. But the consequences of the past don't just go away. I mean, that's hard to understand. I mean, it's easy to say, it's hard to recognize in the moment and pay attention to that. If you had done things that broke trust before Christ, and then you made a decision to follow Jesus, that trust doesn't magically just fix itself, right? The consequences of that are still there. The consequences of your past. But what Jesus promises is something far greater than just taking away the consequences. He says, I've defeated the penalty. I've defeated death. I've made it so sin and your consequences, you don't have to identify with those anymore. Those have no control over you. They're not mastering you. You're not enslaved and you're not entangled by those anymore. You are free to live new, and I am excited to live this life with you. See, sometimes if we don't do this, we end up focusing more and we put our trust in things from God versus getting to know God himself as he is. That's why I just want to invite you, refocus on letting God reveal himself as he is. And every time, this is why this is why every single time we remove a wrong expectation or a wrong understanding about what God has actually revealed or said about himself or his character, when we get rid of those things, we are replacing it by being able to see God as he really is. We remove, what we're doing is we're removing the rocks that rob us from having deep roots, and we replace false expectations with true promises. That's what the rocks represent, our false expectations. And if we move those out, what replaces those are the true promises of God. And that's the place that we can anchor deep roots into, and no matter what crud life has to throw at us, we can keep going. When the storms of life come, we withstand. So for you, you know, setting this aside for just a moment, let's look at the soil for a second. What is it that you're hung up on? What rocks need to be removed, need to be taken out? What false expectations need to be let go and be replaced with what God has truly promised? Perhaps for you, you've experienced the rocks of disappointment. And that's what's going on. You're experiencing the rocks of disappointment because you thought when you made a decision to follow Jesus, life would be easier or more convenient than it is now. But what you are coming to find out, that is not the case. And your expectations and your experiences seem out of sync. And the rocks of disappointment are weighing in. But what Jesus actually said, he says, in this life, you will have trouble. What? That's some of the last words he say in this life. You will have trouble. Well, that's not. I wish he had said something else, Jesus. Then he says this, though. But take heart, because I've overcome the world. And through me and by me, you will too. In Hebrews, he says, I will never leave you or forsake you. So you may be facing, indeed, these rocks of disappointment. But you have a God who says, I won't leave you to your own devices. I will never leave you, and I will never turn my back on you. I promise that. You will have trouble. Because that's what is needed for growth. But remove the rocks that makes you think that trouble's not to be expected because I have overcome the world. That is what he's promised. Put your trust in that. Replace it with what he's truly promised. Maybe you are facing rocks of unmet expectations. This one's a big one. And you're facing unmet expectations. Perhaps you thought you'd have your health forever. Perhaps you've been clinging to these financial expectations or desire for blessing, and that hasn't happened. And you really want your expectations to be met because when they aren't met, you feel weak. And God, you don't want me to be weak, do you? Meet my expectations. And it turns out that what Christ promises, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Oh. And that means as we are weak, he is strong. And that is what's exemplified and lived out in us. Oh, but my unmet expectations, I was counting on this. And it's like, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in your weakness. You need to be weak so I can fill the gap and people will see me in you. That's uncomfortable. I get it. But that's what he's promised. It's time to get rid of the rocks of unmet expectations. Or maybe you've got rocks of unanswered questions. Unanswered questions. I don't know what those are. Maybe you've done everything that you know how to do, and your kids are still falling off the trail. They haven't come back to you. And you're asking, why, God? Why? It doesn't make sense. Why did this happen? I've got these unanswered questions. Why did they have to leave so soon? Or think about this. Why am I so alone? Right? I have done everything that I know how to do right, and I don't have a spouse. I don't feel anyone cares about me. I don't think anyone loves me. Where's that? What do I do? And as it were, what Christ has promised in Colossians 2:10 is that in Christ you are complete. And you may be sitting here, it's like, why haven't you fixed my family? My family has issues. Why haven't you fixed my family? And as it turns out, what God has promised is not to fix your family, as harsh as that may sound. He hasn't promised that. He's promised by his Spirit in you to adopt you as a child of the Most High Living God and place you in a new family, one that promises and is called to bear one another's burdens. So again, God won't forsake you, and he's placed you in a family that is called and invited and encouraged to stand along you and alongside you. That's what he's promised. I get that the unanswered questions are still there, but that's what he's promised. It's time to get rid of our false expectations and remove these rocks and replace it with true promises. And maybe you are facing tragic pain and loss because you think, if I were God, I would have given myself more time with this person. That makes sense. I feel like that's the right thing to do. And yet they're gone from my life. What Jesus promised just a little bit before he died, right before he was arrested, betrayed, murdered, beaten, and buried in a tomb, one of the last things he says is this: peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. And given all that he faced, having the ability to look his murderers in the eyes and say, Father, forgive them for they don't know what they're doing. You want to talk about somebody that embodied that peace? He didn't say that we're not going to experience tragic loss and pain. If God himself was not spared tragic loss and pain, why would we expect to be spared that? But what he says is, my peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. And his peace is one that surpasses all understanding. So I'm not saying it's easy. I'm just saying it's time to remove those rocks and bank on what and replace them with what he's truly promised. And when you and I do that, all that's left, what is left, is healthy soil. And then we plant in this healthy soil. Let me be honest with you. This plant doesn't look that much better right now. I don't have a trick to make it magically grow. But give it enough time and attention with the rocks removed, it will grow and it will flourish 30, 60, 100 times. And it is a deep, robust faith that leaves a legacy from one generation to the next. And that's what I want for myself, and it's what I want my kids to go after as they grow up. Pain, unmet expectations, all that stuff. Pain can be a reminder. We always have a choice with it. We can either look for a savior in it, or we can use it as a license to question whether he is real or whether he loves us. The choice is always ours. It just depends on what decision you're going to make. Whether you're willing to remove the rocks and allow God to grow those deep roots in you into a healthy soil that remains. That's why we have to refocus on letting God reveal himself as he is. For the next week, let me leave you with a few things here that if you want to start refocusing on letting God reveal himself as he is, consider some of the following. These are just some next steps to get started. This isn't exhaustive. I would invite you to read his word to learn his promises. Now, let me just say this. When I say read his word, I'm talking about having that time and place just with him, getting to know him. And I don't mean it as a legalistic thing, and I don't mean it as a check-the-box thing. Here's my conviction and belief, that in the Bible, God has revealed enough about his character and nature and who he is and what he's about for us to have a relationship and to connect with him. I mean, he's infinite, so it's not everything. But what is revealed there is enough for us to know him. And if we're going to know what he promised, if we're going to know about his character and nature, we got to spend time with him. That's the heart. That's the purpose. That's what I want to invite you into. As you read his word, look for those promises. Look specifically this week for the things that he promised are true. If you don't know where to start, let me invite you to start in the Gospel of John. He has a lot of neat interactions with a lot of different kinds of people, and it's very raw and real. So go to the Gospel of John and hear what Jesus says about who he is and about what he promises to do. And if you're into social media, consider posting these promises. Now, you don't have to put like a really fancy like mountain or like, you know, great beautiful picture background on it. You can just put those promises in there. And the reason I say this is if anyone comments on it, it just pops it back up in your feed and it's a constant reminder for you of those promises. If social media is not your thing, I'm not suggesting it has to be. You can just write them down. But keep track of them. What are those promises that you read about, that you're exposed to as you connect with the living God? And then once you read his word and learn his promises, then you begin to recognize those false or questionable expectations. And I just want you to hold them captive right now. So when you read his word, you're exposed to what he's actually promised. Then you begin to compare them with what you're kind of thinking. And you take those false or questionable, you got questions, and you just hold them off to the side. You hold them captive. And then you compare. You compare your expectations to his promises, and you find out if maybe those false expectations, those questionable ones, ultimately need to be either realigned or you need to let go of them. We so realign expectations or we let go of unreasonable ones. Sometimes what you've come to expect from God is maybe 10% off, and if you just bring it 10% into alignment, it's good to go. But perhaps some are just so out there you need to just let them go completely. Maybe they're unreasonable. These are just some ideas to get you started and refocusing on letting God reveal himself as he is. We move out the rocks. We get rid of the false expectations. We anchor our lives on what he has truly promised, and the roots are allowed to go deep and be really productive. And maybe that's you. Maybe it's you today. Maybe you are the rocky soil. Let me just say this because I think it's encouraging. Maybe you're just clinging on. I get that. But if you are here, you might just be holding on, but you're still alive. You're still going at it. So keep holding on. Keep clinging on. Begin moving those rocks out. Maybe you're just holding on, and maybe that rocky barriers continue to form over your life, and the disappointment is building into cynicism and burnout and frustration and anger. That might be where you're at, but continue to hold on and remove those rocks and replace them with what he has truly promised, because God said that the good work he began in you, it is his desire to bring it to completion. And he began it a long time ago. So let me invite you to trust God as he is. And if you will trust God as he is and trust him, period, you will find out how he loves you relentlessly. Let me go ahead and pray for us. Father, thank you for allowing us to be in your presence and to encounter more of you. And I pray that you would continue to open our hearts and minds as we spend time with you this week, as we figure out what that looks like, as we are exposed to the things that are true of you. Help us to just focus on those and to bring our expectations in correct alignment with what we experience of you is what you actually promised. You are good, and you, there is no darkness, and you, there is no evil. You only operate in the light. And when you speak conviction, when you speak life change, when you move us to get rid of the things that hold us back, it's for a hope and a future. It's because you're so good. It's because you are a gentle shepherd. Help us to cling to that. For those of us that are barely holding on, help us to continue to hold on. And over time, begin to replace those rocks. Take hearts of stone, make them hearts of flesh, committed and devoted to you. And as we see those roots grow, as we see ourselves able to trust you with things tomorrow that we weren't yesterday, show us, give us eyes to see that. Help us be encouraged by our own life change that we see in ourselves. And as we do that, may you receive all the glory and honor and praise. And it's in the power of your mighty name, Jesus, we pray this together. Amen.